Last week I talked about husbandly greeting cards. And I'm assuming, Jack, I'm assuming that you were joking when you shook your head and said, no, my wife doesn't need to hear that I love her. She likes those cards. I thought, you're a brave man. But you were smiling, so I'm thinking it was probably you were joking. I gave a comment last week of, you know, it doesn't matter what beautiful greeting cards, husbands, that you buy for your wives, that is not going to satisfy her heart if sometime, and in some context, she doesn't hear words that come from your heart saying, I love you, I need you with me, I appreciate who you are. If there's not some kind of a thing, and I said that it's the more meaningful when it comes from a guy that's not good at it. Because women seem to appreciate the effort that comes. I know he's not really good with words, but he's trying, and I know that he really loves me. I think that's true probably of every human relationship where we really love people. Here's the thing that breaks my heart. People will apply that to other people and never apply that to God. And that's the wrong view of God. I think Jesus sets a precedent here. He said it, and by the way, he quoted this a couple of times. If I have that idea, I know Wayne said to me when we first got together, you said the thing that was the most mind-blowing and life-changing for you was to find out that God actually wanted closeness with you, that was God's idea. Because it's easy to imagine a demanding God that wants me to be nicer and do better things and gives me all these religious hoops to jump through. That's an easy God to imagine. But it's hard to imagine the God who's the creator of the universe that wants closeness with me moment by moment, day by day by day. I think, well, why? Why would he? I mean, lots of people don't want to be around me all the time. Why would God want to be around me all the time? But see, that's the thing that changes our lives when we believe it. And here's the deal. If church gets in the way of that happening, let's close down, all right? Let's go do something else. If we're doing anything here that's not promoting intimacy with God, I was thinking, Mike, about what you said the other day when we were talking about worship songs for legalists. And, you know, one of them would be, you can have all this world, but give me doctrine. Give me doctrine, give me doctrine. You can have all this world, but give me rules. It's the way people think, though. Let's talk about this one example that Jesus brings out. It is obscure. It would have made perfect sense. It was just an example of something that just bugged him. By the way, anytime you see Jesus getting tense, this is Jesus who has an unbelievable patience. So if anything pushes him over the edge, it's a really big deal. Let's talk about this Corban thing. Jesus says, you have a verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. The root of this, by the way, is the people who want to look good. They don't just want to look good, they want to look better than you. That's why people love legalism. You know, I can keep the rules, and I can look at you and say, well, I keep the rules, and you don't. Neener, neener, neener. You know, I'm more spiritual than you are. And that's the kind of people that love legalism. They love that. And it's especially nice if you make the rules. You know, if everybody has to like your taste and fall under the aspect of your opinion. And this little phrase, the tradition of the elders, that's in here twice, this was a body of legislation. I wrote down 613 rules and precepts and opinions given by the rabbis, which I guess is not that big of a deal, except it was placed in a higher authoritative position than God's scriptures. the opinions of the teachers, the it would be like, it would be like me saying, it's my opinion that you shouldn't eat at McDonald's, that you should eat instead at Burger King, because it's better for you. That's one thing. That would be my opinion, and you could just go, well, who died and made you the Pope? You know, why do I have to do that? But it's another thing if I really am ticked off that you're still eating at McDonald's, and I say, God doesn't like it when you eat at McDonald's. God wants you to eat at Burger King. Now, do you understand that's a lot easier to enforce when you throw God in there? And that's exactly what the traditions of the elders were. And it was revered by the Pharisees as higher authoritatively than even God's word. And the problem is, these are a bunch of people who don't actually know God. They don't walk in a relationship with him. That's why Jesus said Isaiah was telling the truth about you guys. It's not about you, God having your heart at all. It's just about your rules. You love your rules. You love your traditions. So these were people that didn't know God. But see, here's the problem. Everybody in Israel has a Bible in these days. So there's certain stuff in the Bible that's going to cramp your style if you want people to look up to you. So what they did was they would tweak it. They would look for loopholes. They had their interpretations. So they would look better. And like I said, all those people aren't dead. It's still out there. And one of the examples that bothered Jesus so much was this thing. It's pretty blatant in the Mosaic Law. It says, honor your father and your mother, and blah, blah, blah. And then it also says that if somebody curses, and that's the pivotal word, it's not speaking of profanity, cussing out your mom or your dad, but it's speaking of abuse and reviling, and that carried a death penalty. What does the word honor mean? That's, I think, an important one, because the Hebrew word meant to honor with tenderness. The Greek word added the word of reverence to it. That's almost lost in our culture, isn't it? As the demographic for the people with that were of the greatest benefits to consumer organizations, the people who were the consumers, as that age group goes smaller and smaller, old people just get in the way in our culture. It didn't used to be that way here. That's why you used to see the Waltons. You used to see the extended family where older people were revered. We wanted them around. So this isn't just neglect. It can be neglect, but this is abusive neglect that Moses was talking about. And Jesus is saying, okay, you guys have that right in front of your noses. It's right there in the law, but you've created a gigantic loophole for yourself. And of course, the Corban thing, I've seen it spelled in different ways. Remember, we're translating out of Hebrew into Greek, into English. So who knows how it's really spelled. My NIV says Corban, but Mark gives us the definition. It means this is something devoted to God. Okay, here's the example. You have a Tiffany lamp, or a big screen TV, or 66 Mustang convertible in your garage and you only drive it in parades. Or me, like my 77 Austin Mini that's in the barn right now. And you have this thing and it's worth some money and you want to hang on to it because it's going up in value. And now all of a sudden your parents get to the age where they need extra help. They may need to go into a hospice or they need to go into a nursing home. And now you're realizing, well, I've got that money tied up in that thing. I don't really want to get rid of that Tiffany lamp or that widescreen TV or that 66 Mustang. So what I'll do is I'll make an announcement. This Mustang belongs to God. And now I can still drive it in parades. I can still keep it in my garage. But now I don't have to sell it. Now I'm exempt. Now people are going to look at me. And instead of thinking, what a cheapskate. You won't take care of your own parents who sacrificed for you their whole lives, and you won't sell that Mustang, but you can say, oh, but see, that's God's Mustang. Doesn't that stink? Nobody's smiling. It's the little things that we do to avoid responsibility. I call it a tax loophole, because I've seen people do the same thing. Like God doesn't see. I had a guy in my first church who, man, what a cheapskate he was. Be interesting to see who I get emails from. You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you idea, you know. But he figured out, he counted it all out. This guy was great with math. He figured out how much he could deduct from his taxes if he came in to help set up chairs. Now, we had to set up 650 chairs every single week and Sunday school stuff for 250 kids, so that was a lot of work. And he, if he hadn't have figured out it was a tax loophole, he would have never been part of the group setting up, but he figured out, wow, I can deduct my gas. Boy, that made me mad. I thought, we don't need your help. If the reason you're helping is just to get a tax write-off, that's not a gift to God. That's a bribe. Actually, it's about you. It's not about God at all. You know, here's the thing that really bothers me is that churches sometimes pander to that. Jesus said to these guys, you do a lot of disgusting stuff like that. And in one fell swoop, you're making yourselves look better in people's eyes according to your own rules, but you have nullified the intent of God's heart. I want to talk about this for a little. I asked Jesus specifically to help me not to rant on this morning. We'll see if he does. Because church people are famous for this. Ignoring God's heart on certain issues and then developing traditions which are considered of supreme importance. The one that I think the most irritates me is church clothes. Forgive me if I offend you. I decided to dress especially nice today, thinking maybe it would soften the words that I had to say. The Bible is filled with examples of God saying, well, for instance, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. But I know churches, and I'm not going to look at anybody particularly, but some people who've come from churches that had signs on the door saying, this is appropriate attire, and it gives you a list of what you're allowed to wear. And if you're not dressed like that, you can't come in. And I'm thinking, where do they get that? We used to have a lady at our church, she hasn't been here for quite a while, who wanted to teach a class for our young women on how to look like church ladies. You would have been proud of me and what I didn't say. My first thought was, I don't want you within 100 yards of our girls. They're real. Why do you want to turn them into something else? And my thought was, well, what does a church lady look like? Well, she knew what a church lady looked like, and that would be people that liked all the same things she liked. You know how it is. God has the exact same taste that I do. And therefore, it's not my taste in music. It's God's taste in music, and it's not my taste in clothing. Do you know what would happen, how silly that is? We have had people leave over that issue. It would be like if I said all of you guys had to wear patchouli oil, And wear a hike, I know, it would gag you, wouldn't it? I like it. But you know what? You don't have to live your life to please me. You don't have to live your life to follow my tastes and my opinions. I don't have to live my life to follow yours. I may never be what you think pastor should be. And that was kind of the whole point of what Jesus would said about the heart. If God has my heart, the rest is details. He'll work that out, and we can just learn to live with each other when it differs from our taste. But it is kind of a curious thing, the way people are about church clothes. I don't get it. And the classic example of you should be able to wear whatever you want to. If you want to dress up, if that makes you feel better, that's great. Some of you look so great when you're all dressed up. But to be honest with you, I don't care. I don't think God cares either. Classic example of the absurdity of it is I went to a service at a church in California, far, far, far away. And it was one of those churches where everybody made me feel like I was underdressed when I walked in, and I was supposed to be the guest of honor. And you could see the looks on people's faces. Well, you know, he's a musician, you know how they are. But here's the amazing thing. They had a potluck dinner in their building after the service, and everybody brought another change of clothes. And what they did was they tore down the chairs, they set up tables, so same people, same building, same God, but now everybody changed into normal clothes. And now it's okay. Now, it's okay to wear these clothes in this building in front of God, but an hour ago, it wasn't. An hour ago, we had to wear different clothes. And that doesn't even make sense to me. First of all, well, what my mom said about this before she knew better was, well, don't you want to look nice for God? I was 20 years old, and I didn't know how to respect my mother properly. Well, I did know. I just didn't want to. And I said, well, what, are Jesus and I on a date? So now I have to dress up nice so Jesus will be impressed and want to marry me, you know, but and I don't want him to see my everyday clothes because now he won't want to marry me. That doesn't even make sense. That's silly. God sees exactly the way I look like. Why should I have to look any different on a Sunday morning than I do the other 6 days of the week? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? If you're doing it because it feels respectful, well, it's respectful. You're coming into the house of God. You're the house of God. The Bible's really clear about that, isn't it? This isn't the house of God. This is a sheep shed. This is where the sheep get together once a week and a couple times a week to eat. But you're the house of God. So what, does he cover his eyes the rest of the week? No, see, it doesn't even make sense. But, I'm ranting, aren't I? Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been places like that. Missing the point. It wouldn't be, if it was just a matter of taste, it would be one thing. But when somebody all of a sudden, now they treat you differently, now your relationship with God now is suspect because of those external things. James is very blunt, a lot more blunt than I am about it. And James says, that's wrong. That's evil. When you show preference to someone in because of those external things. Another one that I think is really interesting and doesn't make sense is reverence for the building, which I've seen people do. We can't chew gum. You're chewing gum in the church. Yeah, but you're the church. The building isn't the church. So how is that setting aside what it is that God wants? And forcing people to follow human traditions. Well, just look as where does it come from? Some stuff God hasn't said anything about it at all, ever. It's just somebody's idea. And in the case of the Pharisees, they had a lot of stuff that there was something very clear that Scripture said, but they didn't like what it said, so they found their little loopholes, and then they enforced the loopholes. I just want God to have what it is that he wants from me and from you. And let him sort out those details as he knows how to do it. Giving to get is another one. I grew up in a denomination before I came to Calvary Chapel, a denomination that praise was leverage. That if you praised God, you could get him to do stuff for you. First of all, isn't that insulting to God, that God would be so shallow that that would fool him? That he would give us stuff because we praised him? So, and I was just reading it in one of my favorite devotionals yesterday. Made me sad. This person said, I've discovered the way to claim and to get those answers to prayer that you don't seem to be getting. Praise God. If you praise God, that's the way to get what you want. And I thought, no, oh, excuse me. You're missing the point of what praise is. He wants to hear from your heart. Isn't that what Jesus is quoting here? I'm not saying nice things to him to get him to do something for me. That's not a gift at all. Like I said, that's a bribe. So God isn't getting what God wants so that I can get what I want. And Jesus said, yeah, you guys do lots of stuff like that. So that's the Corban thing. And verse 13, he says, and you're always doing things like that. I find that really sobering that would bug him. I personally just think it's silly. Some stuff is just silly. There's stuff that church people do that I don't think it's necessarily wrong. In this case, what they were doing was ripping off their parents who deserve their support. Sometimes church people don't give God what he wants just because they have a certain way they've done things for 25 years and they like it. And if you showed them in the scripture, it wouldn't make any difference. They're just doing it because they like it. And some of that stuff is not horrible. It's just unnecessary. I just want to give him what it is that he wants. But you have to know him to do that. Last week I gave you the definition of godliness that I heard from Chuck Swindoll, which I thought was wonderful. I heard it years ago on the radio. He said he was going to give one verse that described godliness. So I pulled over and I got out my little pen and my notebook and I was going to write it down so I'd have something to hammer people with, you know, about what godliness was, and I'd have scripture. That's the way I used to think in those days. And the scripture that he gave me would totally threw me for a loop. Changed my life. It's Psalm 42:1, where the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. And what Chuck said was, if that is your heart, then you are a godly person in the making, and the rest are just details. It's up to God's discretion, what he wants to get rid of, what he wants to add. But Chuck said the interesting thing is that if you go to almost every denominational group, they have literally some of them lists that they'll tell you of what godliness is, or they'll preach it in their sermons. And Chuck said you'll notice that most of it is externals. Sometimes there's a scripture involved, sometimes there isn't. They're very adamant about it. And like Max Lucado said about legalism doesn't really actually need God at all. It just needs rules. It just needs rules and somebody to enforce them. God's not a necessary part of the process. But the thing that Jesus and Isaiah were talking about the heart and God wanting the heart, God is absolutely the essential part of that. If God has my heart, then... See, here's the thing. If I took seriously what God said, because I love him, I'm not even going to be looking for loopholes, am I? Okay, how can I still get to heaven and avoid doing this thing that God wants? That's just the wrong way to look at it. And of course, when you come to love him and when you come to know his love for you, That's just not part of your thinking at all. So, verse 14, Jesus says, calls everybody. And now he's ready to answer their question about the disciples and why they weren't doing certain things.